morning, we are beginning a new sermon series. And so if you're visiting us, you picked a good day to do that. Anyway, it's a good day, but today's especially a good day. But I wanted to look at a passage out of Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 10. And you don't have to open to this, but this is where we read last week. This is what we were looking at. And then we'll look at Psalm 34. What we're going to be discussing from here through the Christmas season is what it is that God wants us to give Him. You know, oftentimes we forget that it is His birthday, it is His time, but these are the things that God wants us to give Him. And today we're going to talk about holy fear. And I don't know how much you've given that thought to, how well you've thought that through, if you've done any study on that, but I want you to remember, if you will, last week what it was that we spoke about and what we talked about. Israel was having the tablets rewritten. Because Moses, in his anger after he'd seen the golden calf, had shattered them. And then God had revisited him. God had shown him his glory. And then God began to reveal himself. And in basically, he says in verse 12, Israel, what does the Lord your God want from you or require from you but to fear him? That's the very first thing. But I want you to listen to the things that follow. It says, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. What's amazing about the idea and the concept of the fear of God is that we don't often understand that fear of God and obedience to God are almost synonymous in Scripture. Every time that somebody fears God or is called a God-fearing man or woman, it's because they're obeying God. That is the one way you tell if a person fears God or not. It's not an emotion that they have. It's actually a lifestyle that they've adopted. And we read throughout Scripture. There's been debate in the past about what kind of fear this is. Is it just kind of a super reverence? Is it, you know, God's not going to crush us like a little bug. So how is it that you fear somebody who's promised you eternal life and somebody who wants to spend eternity with you and somebody who loves you enough that they're going to give their son to die on the cross for you? How is it that you go about fearing somebody like that? Well, you know, folks, we wrongly assume that we should only fear people who are going to harm us. And think about your own life. If you had done something, I don't know, men, like lost your job, would you not be afraid to tell your wife? Is it because she's going to murder you? Well, okay, some of you, yes. But in the functional relationships, I'm talking to you now, is it because she's going to beat the tar out of you? No. It's because you recognize the reaction probably that you're going to get. It's because you realize the relationship is going to be strained. It's because you realize perhaps that you've made a mistake and you're not quite sure how you're going to get through this. What about children with their parents? Now, there are some children that they obey their parents because they don't want the physical punishment that will follow. But I don't ever remember getting a spanking. And I was a prime candidate one for, well, I still am. But I was a prime candidate forever. My mother never spanked me, but I was always afraid. I was always afraid if my mother found out that I was going to do something wrong. I was always fearful of what she might think of me. Now, because of that, not because I was terrified and petrified of her in the sense that she was going to beat the tar out of me or murder me if I didn't do what was required, but it was the fact that we had a relationship where it wasn't just honoring her. It was actually me adjusting my life to the reality of what she thought of me. And when we talk about God, when we look at God, we learn so much about what it is that he wants us to do. I've told you many times, the most often thing commanded in all of Scripture is do not be afraid. You and I have the tendency to be fearful of everything but God. We're afraid of losing our job. We're afraid that we're not going to meet the bills. We're afraid the budget's too big. We're afraid the budget's too small. We're afraid of this. We're afraid of that. We're afraid we might have a car wreck and die. We're afraid to send our children out. We're afraid to let them drive. We're afraid of everything in the world but God. But when it comes to God, oh, why would we fear him, that jolly old elf? That old pal of mine, that buddy? Why would I ever want to fear God? Folks, Scripture is very clear. There's almost as many commands for us to fear God in the Old Testament as there is for us not to be afraid. And the same word for fear is being used. In the New Testament, the word that's used when it's quoting the Old Testament is where we get the word phobia. Now, phobia isn't feeling uncomfortable about something. Phobia is being petrified or terrified of something to the point that you adjust your life to avoid it. So should we be phobia of God? Scripture says we should. Should we adjust our lives so that God understands how we feel about Him? Scripture suggests we should. You want to give God something that He really wants this year? Fear Him. Fear Him. The central proposition is this: the fear of God is essential for a healthy relationship with Him. God wants us to fear Him for our own good, is what it says on the kids. So the adults, the fear of God is essential for a healthy relationship with Him. And for the kids, God wants us to fear Him for our own good. If you and I fear God, it's a good thing. And it's not just good for God, it's good for us. We've just sung about God being wonderful. We've just sung about God being awesome. We've just sung about God being powerful and worthy of our worship. Folks, you don't worship somebody unless you fear them. We don't go around worshiping people who are teddy bears. We don't go around worshiping people that we can put on a leash and lead around. We worship those whom we fear. We obey those whom we fear. How are you supposed to respond to God? Be afraid. Be very, very afraid. Now, what's interesting is you and I want to say, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Bible. Now, we don't want people going around petrified and terrified. We're not, okay? That's the point of human nature. We don't get terrified or petrified of God. It's not in our nature. We wake up in the morning and we want to tell God how to run His universe. And we want to push His buttons all day long and poke Him in the chest and forget about Him at lunchtime, forget Him about at dinner, forget about Him at bedtime. We want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. We are not ever petrified of God. I have never met a person in my life who has been petrified of God. It is so unnatural to who we are that the Bible rather tells us, don't be afraid of all these other things, fear Me instead. Fear is a good thing. And being petrified of God is not something you're naturally going to do anyway. The people who are most fearful of God are the people who have devoted their lives to serving Him and studying Him and praying to Him and knowing Him. Those people truly fear God. But let's be honest, most of us don't have enough fear to get out of bed and go to church. We don't have enough fear to write a tithe check. We don't have enough fear to tell our neighbors who are going to hell that there's a God who loves them. We don't fear God. So since Scripture doesn't say, wait a minute, let's define what fear is, I'm just going to let fear be fear. Because that's what the Bible tends to do. The fear of God brings some things to us, and that's what we're going to look at today. Point number one is this: the fear of God brings a life that is complete. A life that is complete. I don't know how many of you would testify today that I have a life that is complete and lacks nothing. Well, folks, if you don't, it's because you don't fear God. Or you don't fear Him with all of your heart. Or you don't fear Him with every area of your being. And if there are parts of your life that are healthy, those are probably areas of your life that you have succumbed to and understood and practiced the will of the Lord in. And other areas, if those are the areas that are dark, that are scary to you, the areas you don't want to think about, the areas you're uncomfortable with, it's because you've never surrendered them to the Lord. If you worry about money all the time, it's because you don't fear God in regard to money. If you're not committed enough, it's because you don't fear God in regard to your commitment. Look at Psalm 34, if you will. Let's look at verses 7 through 10 particularly. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Look at that. Fear Him, verse 7. Fear Him, verse 9. Fear Him, the second half of verse 9. Fear Him. Fear Him. How many times have you heard an invitation given, the pastor gets up and says, "Let us come and fear the Lord"? Because we'd get less than we actually do when we say, "God wants to give everything to you and it's free. Please come, I'm begging you." I don't know. I responded to the fear thing. And Peter tells us that some will. Some are saved by fear. Others are saved by the love of God. But the fear was something always that motivated me. A life that fears God is a life that is complete. Now, Psalm 34 was written by King David, and it was that portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 21 where he was, you know, kind of running, and he was out and about, and his kids had pushed him out of the palace, and he was running for his life. And here he thinks that he's going to die, and what he does is he acts like he's crazy. I think he does that more than once. But anyway, he acts like he's crazy, and he's saved because they think he's nuts. And so he's set to go free. And this is what he does. He writes down how he feels about God delivering him. Now, this was a man who was used to being king, is now acting like a lunatic, and he's appreciative of God for saving his life. There's a man who fears God. But we see here on your sheet that a life that is complete is defined by a life, first of all, of praise. And that's what we didn't read, verses 1 through 3. A life that seeks God. Secondly, a life that seeks God, which is verse 4. Thirdly, on your sheet, a life that is secure and at peace. A life that is secure and at peace. A life that is abundantly blessed. A life that lacks nothing. And finally, a life that is pure. Look at those. Praise, seeking God, security, peace, blessing, lacking nothing. Purity. Can that define any area of your life? Can that even define the 45 minutes you're given to God right now to hear His Word? Can any of those things describe where you're at? Then there's something majorly wrong with your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is dysfunctional. And it has been probably your entire life. Has there ever been a point where these things described you as a person? Look back and think about what has happened since then. The note here says this: Scripture is full of many invitations. Come and drink, come and buy without money, all those things in Isaiah we see. But here's an interesting invitation: come and fear God with me. Why would anyone really want to do that? Why would they want to do that? Well, Scripture makes it clear that not only is it the only way to have a relationship with God, it's also very rewarding. And doing a study throughout the Bible on those who fear God really reveals some neat things. Those who fear God, first of all, receive His secrets and His covenant. Who wouldn't want those? They receive His providential protection. Who wouldn't want that? They receive mercy and help and favor and confidence and a long life full of riches and honor. Look at that. Does that describe what you get from God? Does that describe the relationship you have with God? Then I beg you, fear Him. Fear Him. Shake in your boots. Get down on your face before God. We have the Holy Spirit here this morning revealing things to us. We have a God who has died on a cross for our sins, and we stand here casually. And we say, oh God, won't you make us what you want us to be? Folks, if you don't fear God after the cross, you're never going to fear Him. If God would do that to His own Son, who are you and I to receive His mercy? Only fearing God will bring about mercy, and only fearing God will bring about joy, and only fearing God will bring about peace, and only having a life that is adjusted to our fear of God will bring about happiness. Now, folks, I don't know about you. Maybe you're different than me. Maybe you're more pure than I am, just naturally speaking. But if I didn't have God motivating me, and if I didn't have the judgment seat of Christ at the end of time awaiting me as a believer, let alone the white throne of judgment for a non-believer, there are a lot of things in my life I probably wouldn't do. And there are a lot of things probably I would try to get away with. I don't know. Maybe you're just purer than I am or more holy than I am. But accountability is something we all really need. And it's that fear of God that holds us accountable. It's interesting. All the things that we seek from God, we seek so many different ways, and you can only find them one way. And that is to give Him the fear that is due Him. You know what's interesting about fear, the way it's defined here in Psalm 34? There's another word you could write in its place. I just read Deuteronomy 10, obedience. Obedience. They are almost synonymous. Fear and being terrified are not synonymous. But fear and obeying are. If someone fears God, they obey God. If someone obeys God, they're fearing God. They are actually the same thing in Hebrew. The two are completely connected. It's like they're married. One shows up, the other one's there. You can't mistake them. So, are you and I giving God what it is that He desires? Well, that depends. That depends. Do we fear Him? The second thing that the fear of God will bring us is a life that is holy. A life that is holy. Yes, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. For those people who can't live without empty blanks. Point number two, a life that is holy. A life that is holy. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And here's a man whose life was just on the line. He knows what he's talking about. He says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Wait a minute. Here we once again have the fear of God defined by not being evil and being godly. You ever thought about this? You don't just wake up. You don't just ask the Lord in your heart. You don't just get baptized and have an understanding of the fear of God. It's something David says, "I can teach you," though. Has anybody ever offered to teach you the fear of God? Kids, God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. If you will fear God, He will make you holy. What does holy mean? He's going to set you apart. That means that He's going to use you for something special. If you will fear Him. If you will fear Him. Holiness does kind of seem boring. I understand that. Having purpose, sometimes that seems to be overrated. But folks, if you want to live in God's kingdom, those are the things that matter. How does a life that is holy look? Point number one, it is a long and fulfilling life. Doesn't it make sense that God would keep you around if you have a purpose? If God is going to use you for something special, He would want to keep you around. Billy Joel was wrong. It's not only the good that die young. The good actually have long, prosperous lives. That's what Scripture says. So point number two, it's an honest tongue. It's an honest tongue. People who fear God don't go around lying. Have you ever thought about why that is true? Because God is truth. And to tell a lie is against the very nature of God. It's not just saying something that's wrong. It's saying to God, "You're wrong." Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." You cannot tell a lie and have Jesus with you. He has to separate Himself from that lie. He said, "I won't separate myself from you," but that lie, I've got nothing to do with you. You're on your own. If you will not fear me, there's absolutely nothing that I can do for you. Number three, it is a good and a godly life. A good and a godly life. Now, you can talk to anybody in this congregation. We can line up afterwards. And if you don't know them, you're a total stranger, you go up to and say, "What do you do for a living?" And they'll tell you. And you say, "Well, tell me about it." And in 5 minutes, you could come to me and say, "Pastor, you know so-and-so, I don't think they really like their job." You say, "Well, what makes you say that?" "Well, I can tell by talking to them." It doesn't take long to really see into the heart of somebody's answer. It's the same thing with being godly. You can spend a minimal amount of time with somebody and know if their heart's with God. You can know if they're holy. You can know if they fear the Lord. It's not rocket science. It's not something you have to take a bunch of notes on. You can tell by looking at them. Just ask them, "Hey, say, I'm so glad to see you here today. So what made you come?" Very simple question. you might get a very complex answer. A good and a godly life is a holy life. And number four, it's a peaceful life. I'm sure none of us need to have stress-free and peace, especially those of you with young kids. How joyful is that? It does get a little tiring hearing mom and dad every 5 seconds. But you know what, folks? There's a peace that this world can't offer that is for those who will fear God. Why do you need peace? Why do you need peace? Well, think about this. Luke chapter 2, the angels come, they appear to the shepherds, and their great heavenly host is there. Remember, the shepherds were phobia, they were afraid. And he said, do not be afraid, because I'm going to give you good tidings of great news that will be to all people, and I here speak peace on earth. You don't need peace if you're not afraid. And you should be afraid of the world. You should be. It wants to destroy you. The enemy is out there seeking you to devour you and destroy you. You should be afraid of him. Unless you're afraid of God. And if you fear God, you don't need to fear any of that, because you have peace. But the fear of God brings about peace. If you don't fear God, you don't have peace. And whether that's about a relationship that's falling apart, or a job that's waiting in the wings, or what you're going to do whenever you get through this portion of your life, whether it's about retirement or finding work, it doesn't matter. If you fear God, you have peace. And we're told in the New Testament that that peace can pass all understanding. So if you fear God, he gives you peace. It's a very simple, simple equation. The key point here is this. It's key to note that a holy, God-fearing life is not natural behavior, nor is it automatic for the believer. That's one of the things that we Baptists get ourselves in trouble with. Well, once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're saved doesn't mean you're always sanctified. It doesn't mean you're always holy, and it doesn't mean you're always living your life right. Now, if the only definition of a godly life is that you don't go to hell when you die, first of all, you've got a really messed up understanding of salvation. Secondly, you really don't understand holiness. You really don't. Folks, here's the bottom line. You didn't get baptized and then fear God. Just like you didn't get baptized and start creating disciples. It's something that we're trained to do. It is learned behavior. See Deuteronomy 17 and 28 and 31 and Psalm 86, Proverbs 2. Time and time again it says, come, let me teach you this. Come and look at this. This is important. It must be taught. It must be practiced. And one must be disciplined enough to master it. Have you ever thought about that? Being a master at fearing God? There's an art to it. There's an art to it. How do you open your heart up to the majestic God that we serve and then not be so petrified as to not do anything? There's a master to it. You have to practice it. You have to think about it. Point number three, we see that a life that fears God is a life that is protected. A life that is protected. Verses 15 through 18 makes this clear. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that's the same word for contrite that we see in Psalm 51. Now, kids, this is the bottom line. God will protect you. God will protect you. If you fear God, he will protect you. Which means there's nobody that you need to worry about. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you worry about the Almighty One, you don't have to worry about anyone else. And you always see those movies and talk about people going into prison and they've got to find a friend who's going to protect them and they pay them something. Folks, you and I can't pay God off. There's absolutely nothing we have that he needs. Our God doesn't need anything. But our God has said, I will protect you if you will fear me. I will protect you if you will fear me to the point of obedience. I will take care of your family, Dad. Mom, I'll take care of your kids. You know what? I can fix that marriage if you will fear me. Fear me. Try it. I dare you. It should be easy. I'm the God of creation. Fear me and see what I will do. Test me. Go ahead. Be a little bit afraid. Stop worrying about how tired you are or how stressed you feel or about how poor you feel. Stop worrying about you. Stop worrying about your children. Stop worrying about your spouse. Stop worrying about your job and start worrying about me. He says, fear me and I will take care of everything. You're not going to find that offer anywhere else because there's no one else who could make that offer. Funny thing is, if somebody did and they got on a pay-per-view channel and they gave us a 30-minute infomercial, we'd probably buy it. But here God says, I have no other motivation than my love for you. Fear me. Come to me. I will carry you. Say, well, wait a minute. That's something I might need to think about. Well, there's not one of us here today that doesn't need God's protection. Because the Satan, the enemy, the adversary, he is prowling like a lion. And he's just waiting outside the door. He might even try to creep in here a little bit. And he wants us. And he wants us dead. And he wants our relationships destroyed. And he wants our children gone. He wants us ineffective. He will take whatever it is that he can do to destroy us. And God says, if you fear me, you don't have to worry about those things. The protection of God is something we need. I love the way that he paints this picture. He says, God's eyes are watching you. And I think about that like a father or a guardian, like a shepherd. That's the what we see in Scripture. He's protecting us. He's watching us. And I love that. You know, those of you who are parents or those of you who do any kind of babysitting or if you work in the nursery, which should be all of you. I think Shirley's got you all signed up on the list. Any of you that watch little children, this is the kind of watching you do. You watch to make sure they're not going to hurt themselves. You watch to make sure they're not going to grab the tablecloth and pull the hot food on top of themselves. You watch those little hands as they reach up on the counter and make sure they don't touch the stove. It's not sitting there saying, wait a minute, no, don't move, sit down. No. Folks, God does let us live our lives. God does allow us to make decisions, but what he does is his eyes are on his children at all times. And he will warn you. And he will say, don't do that, honey. Don't do that. And you know what we'll do? We'll cry and we'll throw a fit and we'll fall on the ground and we'll kick and we'll scream just like our children do. But he's big enough of a God that he says, get up, suck it up, and listen to me. And you know what? Then we have an option whether to listen or not. But if you're here today and you have been harmed and you have been hurt, it's probably because you have wandered. It's not because he's not watching. And if you've been hurt by someone else, it's because they have made a mistake. Folks, God's eyes are always watching you. His ears are always listening to you. All you have to do is call his name, and he listens to his children. What an amazing thing. You know, I'm convinced the only reason that God gave us children was so that we could understand a portion of the love he has for us and the concern that he has for us. And how stressful it can be to be God sometimes when you can't even get your own children to get along long enough that you can have a Thanksgiving dinner together. You know what I'm talking about. Must be stressful being God. His ears. Next, we see that God's face is against your enemies. So not only is he protecting you, but he's also going against those who are trying to harm you. And finally, God's hand will deliver you. That's what the hand of God does for his children. In essence, those who fear God are guaranteed that God will be near them at all times. Is that what you desire? If you fear God, God will be near you at all times. His eyes, his ears, his hands included. Or would you rather have God far away? Is that the kind of God you're comfortable with? Folks, that is not fearing the Lord. He will watch over them. He will respond to their genuine needs. And he will deliver them whenever they're in danger. just fear him? That's all I have to do? Yes, that's all you have to do. A life that fears God, number four, is a life that is made new. Kids, yours said God will make you a new person. God will make you a new person. Now, he didn't really do that until the New Testament. He didn't do that for hundreds of years after David understood this concept, because David, even without Christ, realized there was so much new to be gained if you feared God. If you would serve him and you would love him. Let's look at verses 19 through 22. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I think there are a lot of Christians that should have read that verse before they got saved, because they got saved thinking if you get saved, all your problems go away. Oh, no, they increase. It's biblical. That's how it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver you out of them. Think about that. If your life was perfect, what would God do? He wouldn't ever have to watch you, and he wouldn't ever have to listen to you, and he wouldn't ever have to follow you, and he wouldn't ever have to talk to you. He wouldn't ever have to scold you or discipline you. He would never have to deliver you, because everything would just be perfect. But folks, reality is that everything seems to go awry, and that there is absolutely nothing that is stronger than God is, not even our afflictions. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, that's John, and John 19 quotes that. When they didn't break the legs of Jesus on the cross, this was the prophecy they quoted. David, in his affliction, having come out of delivery, said, oh, God doesn't allow righteous people to have their bones broken. And John said, I remember that. I remember that. That is true, and that's the way that it happened. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Wow. Any of you want to get condemned? Do you want your finances to be condemned? Then don't fear God with them. You want your children to be a condemnation unto the Lord? Then don't fear God in the way you raise them. Don't train them up in righteousness. Don't do that. Don't do that. Folks, a life that fears God is a life that is made new. The reality remains that life is painful. God's promise to those who fear him is that they will not be defeated. They may lose a battle here and there, but the war has already been won. God-fearers will be delivered. God-fearers will be divinely guarded. Divinely guarded. Number three, God fears will be redeemed. Redeemed. And finally, God fears will not be condemned. Look at that list. Delivered, divinely guarded, redeemed or made new, and not be condemned. Folks, it sounds like he's a New Testament preacher. It sounds like he should write an epistle. It sounds like he should have been following Christ around. Folks, King David knew the heart of God. And if he could understand the heart of God without the Holy Spirit and before Pentecost, imagine what we could know about the heart of God now. If we would just fear him, just give him what it is that he asks for. It really is quite simple. Final thoughts here. Final thoughts. I don't know why the fear of God is such a tough sell. I really don't. I think maybe we don't understand it, but I don't know why it is. But Scripture presents it as the only logical option. Okay? Now, it commands us that we fear God, and God will surely judge us accordingly. Now, fearing God and having wisdom go together. You've read Proverbs, you've been in Todd's class, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not just a reverent awe. That is a lifestyle of how you feel about God that changes what you do. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. What's the most wise thing you could do on this planet? It's obey God. And what does the fear of God bring you to do? Obey God. Therefore, if you obey God, you are fearing God and therefore a wise person. What's the dumbest thing in the world that you can do? Anything the Bible forbids you to do. What else is the dumbest thing in the world you could do? Not doing something that Scripture commands you to do is dumb too. Now we see this play out in the Bible many times, like in Malachi. God says through Malachi about tithing, "Will a man rob God?" And translate that today, "Are you insane? I'm the God of all wealth. And you're going to act like I don't deserve 10%? Are you insane? Are you crazy? Will a man say that he loves God and not go share his gospel? What is wrong with you?" Folks, it's a lifestyle issue. It's a fear of God issue. And some of us, in certain areas of our life, have no fear of God. We have no obedience to God in that area, and therefore we have no wisdom about that area in our lives. There are areas that we all struggle with, folks. I suggest we fear God in those areas. Whether that be dealing with a relationship, whether that be dealing with a job, whether that be dealing with our future, I suggest you start obeying God in that area and show fear of God in that area, or you will lose control completely. Because God is not going to let you keep something that's going to destroy your relationship with Him. He will yank it out of your hands. You are better off without the job than having the job if you're not going to continue to serve the Lord or continue to give to the Lord or continue to be faithful to what you promised to do for the Lord. God will take that job right out of your hands. God will take those children right out of your hands. Fear the Lord. Obey Him in that area. Raise them the way He's commanded you to raise Him. And make your priorities the way that they're supposed to be. Folks, this is the only way we can be wise. Wisdom and obedience walk hand in hand. Neither, okay, fearing God and having wisdom, neither of them are eagerly sought after, even by believers today. Still, in a day where we want redemption, we want deliverance, we want forgiveness, but we're really not keen on the whole fearing God and wisdom thing, even today, wisdom continues to cry out. And David says, come on. Fear the Lord with me. Come on. Let's do it. Let's do this thing. Let's start fearing God right now. It's the best life ever. Following the will of God and knowing the law of God and having wisdom that comes from above is the most amazing thing in the world. Will you join me? He says, will you join me? Proverbs 1:20 echoes this sentiment. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. Do you hear it? Do you hear wisdom calling you right now? It says, come, fear the Lord with me. Give that area of your life to me. If you don't know Christ, then give your whole life to me right now. Obey me in this. Obey me in this. Fear me in this. Do we want wisdom? Do we want wisdom? You know, in closing, some have said that the fear of God is an Old Testament type thing. And you know what? They're insane. They have no wisdom. I'm kidding. The reason being is so many people feel like once Christ came, that all the wrath of God was poured out on the cross, which it was. Therefore, we don't have to worry about the wrath of God anymore. That's not true. We don't have to worry about eternal damnation anymore. But we worry about the discipline of the Father. And we adjust our lives in a way that matches His majesty and His holiness. And toward the end of all of Scripture, in Revelation 15:4, once again, the cry is renewed, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? Why? Why, even at the end of time, when all evil is going to be destroyed, why fear God? Because You alone are holy. You, God, you are holy, and all the nations will come and worship you. They will come before you because you are righteous, and all your righteous acts have been revealed. Why is wisdom so precious, and why is the fear of God so special? Because, folks, that's you and I practicing faith in things that won't be revealed till the end of the earth. Are you willing to give it all up now, the way that you do it, in order that God can have it? That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And today, God invites you. Come on, fear me. Fear me. And I invite you. Hey, guys, come on. Let's go fear him. You'll never regret it. Father, we do thank you for the mercy and the grace that we have in the name of Jesus. But, oh, God, we ask your Spirit to convict us in areas where we do not obey you and we do not have wisdom because we do not fear you. Oh, God, would you speak to our hearts even now, Lord, as we heed your invitation to fear you today, to give you that, Lord, knowing that there is no one more worthy. There is no one more worthy than you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.